right, please turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, please. Isaiah, we're going to Isaiah 59. If you look, I have a desire to keep on track of my time because I have a special thing tonight with our time spent together. I think this will be more of a lesson than preaching, as I mentioned earlier today, but I hope it'll be practical. Hope it'll help. And but let's begin in Isaiah 59, verse 16. And we'll read through verse 16 and verse 17. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and on the helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless our time together. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be pleased in what's happening here, that we might emphasize, Lord, your word in this particular topic. And I pray, God, that you give us wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, in this passage, it's a prophecy about Christ. He looked and saw that there was nobody that was able to save, and so he, by his own arm, became the servant, predicted then in chapter 53 and other passages, that would, by his own power, his own arm, would bring salvation. But notice in here for our topic today that he looked and he uses the word that there was no intercessor. An intercessor means somebody who is a go-between, sort of like an attorney, sort of like an advocate, like the word parakletos, somebody who stands and in between. And so we have an intercessor. Jesus is our intercessor. Hebrews tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And but the Lord has called upon Christians, those that have a relationship with Jesus, to be involved in an earthly ministry called the ministry of intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. God wants us to be people that know how to pray and know how to get answers to prayer for our own needs, and specifically tonight, for the message will be about the needs of other people. God has established Christians as a means to do his working among men, and that working is to be done in prayer. We think of the work of a church. I think of things like setting up chairs and taking down chairs and, you know, getting tracks and purchasing here, and, you know, we've got all the repairs on the building. How about getting the tracks and going down the streets and knocking on the doors or running a bus route or any of that stuff? Now, the Lord wants us to do that. We're going to spend some time next Sunday morning's message dealing with the importance of serving God. But the fact is that the majority of the power that comes, that empowers what we're doing, and the work that's done as a Christian ought to be dependent on this issue of interceding prayer. Excuse me. God wants us to learn to intercede. In other words, you can get things done through prayer, and instead of waiting for that as your last recourse, but that might become your first object. See, most people say, well, we've done all we can, so now all we have left is all we can do is pray. Okay? Now, my point is, that's where we should start. That's where our faith should rely, is that we're taking it to God, and God is answering. Otherwise, practically speaking, what is this meaning of having a relationship with Christ if there is no communication? And if there is nothing that we pray about talking to him and then receiving, because he established in, for instance, Luke 11, Matthew chapter 7, that prayer is the simple fact of asking and receiving. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Okay? For everyone that asketh receiveth, and to him that knock seeketh shall find, him to knock shall that be opened unto him. So the point is, what is there outside of using prayer, practically speaking, what is there that makes up the relationship that is the relationship of a Christian to his God? And I'll say that there's nothing. If your religion is reduced to the functions within the house of God, sitting here listening to lectures, making promises to say, well, I promise to be a better Christian, I promise not to drink or whatever, okay? The promises you make. But our Christianity had better be a lot more than that, and it is. Praise God, it is. It's a companionship with Jesus Christ. It's a real communication, as that song we sing, Take My Words and Let Them Be. I mean, that song was all about every part of my life given over to a communication with Jesus Christ. And that's really what Christianity is about. Interceding is part of that. And it is the weapon that the Lord has put above all things. You see, in Ephesians chapter 6, and here we have a mention of some of the armor of the Christian. It came from the Old Testament. And in Ephesians 6, we have a list of that: helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, on and on. And then it says at the end, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching with all supplication. And in other words, from the beginning of your armor to the end, prayer is what holds it all together. It is what keeps us really empowered. We have examples of intercessory prayer. And if you have a pen tonight, it would do you pretty good to have a pen. But let me have you, I'm going to give out a handout in just a moment. So you'll have more writing to do. But I want you to think about Genesis 18, verses 23 through 33, and you find Abraham interceding for Lot with God. You want to read that sometime. I don't have time to read it. It's a longer passage. I've preached on it. Genesis 18, 23 through 33. Abraham is pleading with God. It was the first words, the time they used the word, English word, peradventure. Peradventure, there only is 40. Peradventure, there's only 30. What if we have just 10? It gets down to, if Lot would have just won his own family to the Lord, Sodom would still be standing. An interesting, interesting fact. But God doesn't just put up with Abraham. It appears he's asking for it. It appears he's condoning the going to God on the behalf of somebody else. Moses does. There wouldn't be Israel today. It would have had to be remade. What a history that would be had it not been for Exodus 32, verse 32. I'll read this to you. Moses is interceding for Israel. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And then there's a hyphen. There's only a couple hyphens in the whole Bible. It looks like his words were choked out by the emotions. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Wow, what an interceder. You get to the place where you're not just empathizing and sympathizing, but you're going to God as if the needs were my own. Let's say we have a brother or sister that has a need. The greatest need is salvation. But you get to go to God as if it were your son and not your friend's son that needs to be saved. You go to God as if it were your dad that was on his way to hell, begging God with the emotions and with the sincerity and with a desire. And God hears those requests. We find Elijah recorded in James chapter 5. Verse 16 to 18, where he interceded. And he prayed for the rain to stop and then the rain to come back. What a prophet. And then Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3 through 6. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel prays and confesses the sin of Israel as if it were his own sin. He takes on interceding as if, God, we have sinned. I and my fathers. Wow. Most of us are trying to put the blame of our iniquity on somebody else, and he's trying to take the blame before God of the sin of the country on himself. What an intercessory prayer. Jesus interceded in the book of John chapter 17. The entire chapter is the intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ. Paul, Romans chapter 10, verse 1, you'll read his attitude. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He says in another passage that if he could wish himself to be accursed if he could trade his salvation for the salvation of all of the Israelites, he would do it. God is looking for interceders. Intercession is prayer, petition, or entreaty in favor of another. It's when somebody goes to God for somebody else's needs. God wants us to be interceders. The first thing we need to see is the great need. The great need. There is a world. The world is out here with its needs entirely dependent on and waiting upon God. It's like we hold the key to unlock that power. The great need of our time is Jesus. Now, you get into lessons like this, we only have our experiences to tell. I don't claim to be a great interceder. I certainly don't match up to some of the men that I have on my page to quote. But I have seen God do some things, and I challenge you to see God work and change people's lives through prayer. I mean, just enough prayer and enough believing in that prayer that you can watch God turn a person that didn't believe into a believer. Say, can that really happen? I believe it and I've seen it. Humbly, I say I've seen it. I want to see more. But I've seen God change people's hearts from this adamant state of I will never to the opposite position. Say, how does that happen? Well, I know it's not me and it's not my prayers, but the Lord says, if you ask, he says, ye shall receive. Just simple. It's not any formula that says you have to have a certain level of your prayer life that says you have to have all of these special words. You know, thous and these and pray and some. I believe the Lord really, really hates that kind of praying. But he listens to the heart of one of his children who say, who get serious and fast and pray for the needs of others. And I have come away from this kind of experience that I could probably point to a dozen different things at least, just off the top of my head, memories of God intervening in situations. And I've gone away saying, God is so merciful because look at me, I'm not half a Christian. And he'll hear my prayer. And I realize that I really believe that with all my heart. Okay, I'm your pastor. I'm supposed to be a good Christian. And I'm not, I don't have my nose in sin. You understand what I'm saying. But I'm not even a tenth of what a Christian, what I ought to be. And I've seen God unlock some prayers that I thought, God is so merciful. Because in spite of me, he has worked. Now get what I'm trying to say. What if God would stir 30 or 40 or 50 Christians to call upon God for some great things? And God is waiting to give to you. And the world is super needy. Super needy. The Bible tells us that we ought to pray for preachers. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. I don't need to tell you what the condition is, and I want to watch my time before I stray into a tirade about the condition of those that are in the ministry today. But we don't even have the numbers. Let's say when Brother Vogeland went to Bob Jones University, when did you go there? In 60-ish, 67, you graduated somewhere, 67. And I'm just trying to use illustration. Thousands of preacher boys, right? What I should say? And I'll guarantee I haven't prepared for this comment, but I'd bet there isn't 100 at that same school, and it wouldn't even be worth hiring those guys. They're so liberal today. And I'd say the same is true about every Bible college that comes up and goes down. And right now we are in a dearth of pastors, and so much so that it's even such a hard thing. I grew up under a good pastor. My dad was saved at Cleveland Baptist Church. I was raised there. My dad started another church when he went to the Bible Institute. So my dad was a policeman and a preacher. And then from there, under those two men, I went to under my father-in-law. And I just thought, I had this in my mind, I grew up around preachers who knew what it was like to take a stand, you know, all my life. And I appreciate you being that way, because it's taken to this point to understand how rare that is. You just blow somebody up. Pastors, yes, we have to be kind. And we do. We're not talking about being unkind, but man, believe something. And we are in a problem right now. So Bible, what does the Bible say? The answer is to yell and scream at people. No, the answer is pray. Christians, pray that God will call people to be pastors who have backbones. And we need it so bad. We need it so badly. And the Bible says to pray for the hearers of the gospel, those that listen. In Acts chapter 16, talking about the Philippian jailer, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. God says, pray for the potential listeners to the gospel. That they, when they get to hear the message, that their hearts would be open. How do you change that? Prayer. Why is it we have seen such a falling away? I believe it's right here. We have had such an emptiness generation after generation with prayerless Christians who don't know how to get a hold of God. Pray for the effect of Christianity on the world instead of the world upon Christianity. Now we got preachers who don't even wear a tie to church. You say, is that a sin? Yeah, I think in our culture it's following the world. I think there is something to be said about not just the description of worldly things, but whatever the world is making popular, preachers shouldn't just go with it. You know, you can say amen, Zeke, if you'd like, yeah. But, you know, they come up and they're just, they're so worldly, and they have worldly language, worldly Bibles, worldly looks, worldly attitudes, worldly music, and it's not like one or two things, it's a whole atmosphere. What do you think we should do about that? Should I write them all a letter? Should I get on some bandwagon and start calling their names out and saying, you know, that Joel Osteen guy? By the way, he is a fraud, so be careful. You're someplace watching. The Bible says to name names and call people out, so there's a place for that. But I tell you, God's answer, pray that Christianity will affect the world instead of the world affecting Christianity. It's got to change this thing. And certainly if we can't see it over the whole country, we want to see it right here. God is wanting interceders. He's put it to us. Will you become an interceder? I looked and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation. None here to, as the Bible said, no interceder. We have a great need. Secondly, we have a great God. Do you believe that? Do you believe we have a great God? These are indisputable. We know we have a great need. Do you believe you have a great God? I believe that practically speaking, we live in a faithlessness that says we have a great need, and we have somewhat of a powerful God. If we don't doubt the power of God, at least we doubt that His desire is to meet that need. We live as though God is not wanting the world to be saved. We live as though God is supposed to be relegated and not part of our society. Keep the churches quiet about politics. Keep them out of our public venues. Let's keep God in just a little religious box with guys with turnaround collars and limp wrists. Let's make sure that Christianity is not masculine, but is effeminate and given over to those who really don't believe in a great God. That's who we're facing today. God wants you to believe in a great God, a great need, and a God who's more than adequate to meet that need. And not just adequate, but willing and wanting to meet that need. I think we're somewhere in there. I've wrestled with this idea that maybe I believe that. Maybe I believe that God is not willing to do something. I mean, we're around a bunch of disbelief all around, and pastors meet together, and there's some talk, and I run from pastors that are like this. They say, well, you know, revival is a thing of the past. I wonder if we don't live in a place where we say, I believe God is able, but is God willing? Well, read the promises of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What would that take? A revival. He's not willing that you live in sin, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you shall abstain from fornication, and you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What would it take to have that done? Revival. What about the will of God in 1 Thessalonians? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. He's talking about that you might be thankful in everything. What would it take to turn America to be thankful again? I mean, they're not thankful for their policemen. They're not thankful for their teachers. They're not thankful for our founding fathers. They're not thankful for our Constitution. And instead, they fight, they disrespect, and they discredit those people. And you say, what would it take to make America thankful again? And it would take a revival. Does God want revival? Of course He does. And He's taken it upon interceders that will go to God and ask for some big things. Some big things. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we have a great need, a great God, and a great calling is my last point. There is a group of Christians with their wondrous calling and sure promises waiting to be roused to a sense of its wondrous responsibility and power. I don't have that quoted in quotation marks, but it sounds like I got that from Andrew Murray. That sounds like a Murray statement. I mean, God wants you, if you're saved, to be an interceder that He could use as a channel to bring the blessings of God to this sin-filled world. He put it upon us. And let me explain to you this. All the interceding that's done is done by us. I don't think down at the beer joint with the Michelob or their Bud Dummers, remember that, in their hands, that they're doing any interceding. I don't think the interceding is coming from churches anymore. We are dwindled to a point where the main denominations are more interested in critical race theory than they are in being critically right with God and loyal to God. They are not interceding. What interceding is being done only by Christians and only by those who are separated and living for God and on God's path. You are the interceders. It's just like this. Man, you are the father. You are the leader of your home. You're either a good leader or a bad leader, but you're still the leader. And Christian, you're the interceder. You're either a good interceder or you're a bad interceder, but this is all we got. And no wonder we're powerless if all they got is me. We are called to a great task. Great task. Call unto me, Jeremiah 33:3, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There are souls all around us that are worth more than words could even say. Can you put a value? I see all the children that are in here, you know, and various children, little fussing here and there. It's great. Look at them. Can you put a value to their soul? All around us are people with souls. Worth more than words. Worth the blood of Jesus Christ to be shed on Calvary for them. And there are multitudes waiting in darkness who just need a Christian to begin to pray. It's us. It's our responsibility. God is longing to make them His if only we would pray. Prayer unlocks the door of God's power. So we should pray every day. Seems silly that I should say that. You should get up in the morning and read your Bible and pray. You should pray for your needs. You should pray by faith. And you should pray for others. Andrew Murray, quote, "The effective prayer of faith comes from a life given up to the will and love of God, not as a result of what I try to be when I pray, when praying, but because of what I am when I am not praying. Prayer molds us to prepare us for service." So there are plenty of people who serve God but aren't really giving in themselves to prayer. Christians, we need to pray. I'm going to give an invitation in a little bit. As I said, this will be a lesson, but I'm going to chance that you'll remember this and get some ushers here to pass those out. I've only made about 20 copies of this. And you don't really have to have one, but if you have one and you can jot your name on it, maybe there. If we start to run out, let's give them to like one per couple after. After a little bit, how are we doing? And then maybe come back and use up. What's that? Okay, good, good. Okay, what you're looking at is really my prayer list, my personal prayer list, minus a bunch of personal information. Do you understand? Like, here is my prayer list. This is the front. You're looking at it. My copy with everything typed. I consolidated it down to 6 pages. You don't have to have a prayer list like that. But I wanted to show you, just to give you a framework. I want to repeat that I'm not half a Christian. I'm not a tenth of a Christian that I should be. But I have done this. I've lived a consistent prayer life. I will claim that the prayer life is exactly what has kept me right with God. You say, what do you mean? Well, at some point every morning, usually early, 6, 5, I get up between 5 and 6 normally. I have an appointment with the Almighty God of Heaven. That means I'd better be right with God. Say, what do you do first? Well, a lot of times I can't do the first section. I have to go right to the second one and make sure everything is right. But notice here the prayers. Bible says praise, to praise God. This is that schedule I gave to you last spring. You don't have to keep this. You don't have to do any of this. But if you don't plan what you're going to do, you're not going to do it. Right. Or you're just going to say, Lord, I praise thee for the creation, for the beauty of our creation. Amen. You're going to be so general, you don't even vary the praise. And what did we learn of our study in the Psalms so far? That, man, the topics of the Psalms for praise, they are topical and they are meant to be specific. And so this is just a general outline. When I know my heart is ready to pray, I'm ready to pray. I start with praise. And I have a verse. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and sing praise unto his name, or to thy name, O Most High. Then I go to dealing with me. Nobody else is going to pray for you like you. You need to take your needs to God. It says in that verse, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Heart, it said, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So I put a verse in there to remind me of where I'm supposed to be in this. And then personal requests. The first thing I pray, what's the first great commandment? Well, I pray for my heart to love God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind. And you know, sometimes my heart in the morning is so frozen cold that takes some time. And so I find myself on my knees saying, Lord, I don't feel like praying. I don't know. I read somewhere, one of the guys that taught on prayer said the best thing to do when you do that is to tell God, and it works. And I say, Holy Spirit, I need some help. This old dirty heart, this old hard heart, this old selfish heart doesn't even feel like kneeling in prayer. I tell on myself. And then the heart begins to soften. And I begin to remember what Jesus did to save my soul. And my heart begins to kind of give in. Then I say, Lord, I love you with all my heart. As far as I understand, I know this is a tall order. As far as I understand, Lord, I love you as much as I know. All my heart, my soul, and my mind. And then I pray for these things. You say, why is humility first? Well, if you study what it means, he says, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith he resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then the grace, the Bible says, the grace of God that appeared to man does some things. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, right? Titus chapter 2. So in other words, the grace of God is powerful. So I pray God every day, first thing, humble me, not because I like humbling experiences, but because I have to have his grace. And his grace is more important than looking good, what I appear. And if it takes God humbling me every single day, and I need it, so that I could have his grace, because his grace enables us. See, it's not just an empty prayer. Then I pray for holiness, and the verse in Psalm always comes to my mind every morning. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I go across. I pray for revival. And I pray for my will, the stubbornness of my own heart, to be given over. I pray for my flesh to be crucified. I pray for victory over sin. And here I get into specific sins. If you're not praying for it, how are you having God's help? Just out of curiosity, how is it going if you don't pray and you're wondering, like, why is God helping somebody to have victory and I'm not getting victory? If you don't pray for it, if God says he's helping because we pray and you're not praying, how do you expect to get help? Wisdom. Bible says it's the principal thing. Too many idiots in this world. I don't need to be one of them. If I let myself go on my own, where am I going? No, I'm the foolish man who doesn't want to dig a foundation. I'd like to build in sand. It's quicker, easier, and then I could go relax. But I need wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Thankfulness, why? Because it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It benefits us, and I don't have time to go into a godly attitude. Sometimes I can be right with God, but I can come out with a disposition that looked like it came from the devil in hell. You're not like that? Let me put my glasses on so I can see you. I want to see when you lie to me. Say, I'm not like that. We all can have bad dispositions. About God's power, do you really believe in the Holy Spirit's power? You know, if you say, I believe in the Holy Spirit's power, when's the last time you asked for His power? And if you're not asking for it, I guarantee you really don't believe it. Or you believe it, but you don't believe it's necessary for you. Say, but I'm not the pastor. You need the Spirit of God's power to just live a holy life. You need God's power to just do what you're supposed to do in life. And we believe in it. You may not get to the next one, but I pray about the sermons. I have to have discernment on what you need. Like a sermon like this, so unconventional to do this. I've never seen anybody do this before. I don't even know if it's going to help one person. Amen. And then I pray for my finances. Say, why? I waste too much money. It's a besetting sin. I pray about everything I do wrong. And pray about discipline. Yeah, I need to be more disciplined. Right? Do you? Those are physical, kind of physical areas. But if I'm not praying about it, where am I going to get the power to overcome? Hopefully this is very practical and a practical help to you. Then we go on to the next section. I pray for my family. I have, besides my own faith, my own Christian life, the very most important thing to me besides that is my wife and my children. And so I pray in a general sense, wisdom, safety, supply. I don't just read this. I ask God, give me wisdom on how to be the right kind of dad and husband. Safety. Safety in many ways, spiritual safety, physical safety, supply our needs. Been a lot of times we haven't had what we needed. And this is the only way we got it. Right here. It's an old prayer list. I've been praying this since Elijah was born for their future spouses. Been praying for Sarah, didn't know Sarah's name. Why? Because this is a very serious thing. Every single day. Pray for my wife. Say, what did it say beside there? That I would lead her and love her like I should. Elijah, the kids especially, had all their weaknesses next to them. Okay? You're not praying for your kids' problems? How do you expect to fix it? Then we are at a point then, what we're dealing with is a Christianity that relies on the flesh and doesn't fully believe God's involved. Prayer is making the difference, and it ought to be the first thing we go to, not the last thing we go to. The problems with your children can be prayed through. Only God can change the heart when the heart is bent the other way. Now I have extended family. Now you see I have Elijah in there now. Because of a belief I have that when they get married, I probably should remove him from my children's section. All that is for me as a dad, as a father-in-law, says, let him alone, don't interfere, but pray for him. Doesn't mean you love him less, it's just a change in relationship, all right? They belong to each other, he doesn't belong to my family. I still feel like bossing him around, though. Yeah. Then Dad and Mom V are the Voglins, and Dad and Mom W are my parents. The next thing is salvation. Okay? I have a list of names on mine. It's on my next page. Salvation. Every single Christian should have a list of a handful of names for whom you're begging God every single day. And I'm saying accessible people that you are trying and praying, God, give me an opportunity to talk to this individual. Did you hear what I said? Every Christian should have a list of names of people that you're begging God that they'll get saved. Every Christian. And those names should be here. Turn the page over if you have the second page there. I have a unique perspective as the pastor to pray for our church and in particular. And the verse says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. I couldn't be a half of a pastor if your names weren't brought before God every morning. So on my list, that section starts here, goes to the next page, and you can see all the names extra that started coming scribbling. You attend this church for a few times, and your names are scribbled on here. And you say, Pastor, that makes you a good pastor. No, I'm saying if we didn't do that, not even worth me being here. Because I can't change your life. Do you hear me? Your lives need to be changed. I can't save you. I can't lead you. Who does? God. But you need to pray for each other. These church, who's going to stick by you? This church or some family members who don't know Christ, who don't even care about you anymore? You are closer to me than my siblings, my parents. I love them. It doesn't mean I love them any less. It's just this is a fact. We are a church family, and we pray for one another, proving our love for the Lord and love for one another. Blessed be the tie that binds means that we are drawn together in this relationship. And the least we can do is pray for each other. The very least, not the greatest. Don't pat anybody on the back because they're praying. It's the first thing we should do. So I've condensed it because you don't need all the particular information. You know, you don't need to say, okay, need next to this person, it's going to pray for their uncle so-and-so they asked for. You understand? You asked me in church to pray for something. I try to remember to put it on my prayer list the next day. You don't need all that. But it's just condensed. But it represents, like here, general requests. I have things that I want God to do for our church. And then ministries, these are Sunday schools, junior churches, the music ministry, the buses, the Heritage Baptist Academy, the Heritage Baptist Institute, the camp, the seed line ministry that's putting the scriptures together, Vacation Bible School. Then the special things. What's fun is I had 5 big requests. The Lord answered every one of them under special. That's a praise I could talk about for a long time. Then the attenders. And somewhere in there it said members. Members, then attenders, and bus riders. I divide people up. If you're actually a member, you're in the top. And then the next level is those that are non-members that are just attenders. And then the bus people, the ones that ride the bus. I pray for their parents, and I try to get to know them. That would be a bad idea for every person in here if you were praying for those bus kids. We had one kid on the bus in Blackfoot get up and ride the bus. I praise God he came to church today. But we should have 50. I should be buying a bigger bus for that route. I wonder if we all prayed like we should if God wouldn't give it to us. He gives me everything else I pray for, seriously. Did you hear what I said? It makes us wonder, why don't we pray more about things if this is the way God rewards us? I mean, I pray and God gives, and I pray and God gives, and we say, man, why don't we have this? Well, maybe you haven't prayed for it. Why don't we ask God for something? Then the next section for me is the missions. It begins there with an independent Baptist church is Pastor Blanco's church that we started in Belize City. And I pray more specifically for them. As far as missions, I pray about their family, ministries, the people. I have a long list again. You know, most of these people got saved under our ministry, and it starts right here and goes to the next page through to here. Just their families and their precious souls, people that God worked miracles to bring them to Christ. You tell me, how am I going to stop praying for them? You want to know what's unique? You can't pray for somebody faithfully for 6 months and not love that person. You can't do it. Try it. Try it. Try me so you'd love your pastor instead of say, pray for the pastor every day. Sincerely pray for him every day for 6 months. God changes your heart. Yeah. Independent Baptist Church. And then I put down a few missionaries. I have maybe 10 missionary families I'm praying for every day. The Joneses, Pastor Zulu, the Copleys on Fort Hall. Then I have this section on special requests. And this covers our country. See, I used to have the Trump presidency, but I started praying for their family after they were brutalized this last year. You say, well, you agree with everything? I pray for Biden. I pray that God will stop him. That's biblical, by the way. I want him to stop. I want every baby that's set to be aborted to not be aborted. I want God to intervene. I pray for these things. I pray for national revival. And then I have a list of friends, you know. There's an older little black lady named Martha Johnson that she calls me her son. She only had 3 daughters, and I call her my mom. You should see us sometimes. We introduce, say, hey, you want to meet my mom? The people say, oh, yeah, here's my mom. She's a little black lady. Like, what? And anyway, I pray for her and pray for a family named Motes. I've known him since I was a kid. Got saved at our church. He's an engineer. And then when I was teaching at the college one July, their little boy just didn't wake up. Had a good July 4th as a family. Next morning, he just didn't wake up. And I drove all night to get to the funeral, and I've been praying for him ever since. I just never want to see that happen. And when they do, every July, I write them a nice letter, and I pray for him every day. How do you remember to pray for people you promised to pray for if you don't write it down? Okay? So this is the place where I put all of those special requests, right? The teacher that I got saved under, Jean Jones, she had raised 6 boys before she got my 6th grade class, and she taught on eschatology to 6th graders. And so we went through the book of Revelation. And then I got saved after that year was over. And to this day, Mrs. Jones, every single month, she sends a $10 bill to the Whitaker family. That $10 means more than the rest of my support. I pray for Mrs. Jones. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a section of place where you can put people that mean a lot to you. And then, pastor friends, you may not do this. I've preached in over 200 churches. And I have the rest of this from there, all that, our pastors. And I feel obligated to pray for them because the world or the country is really going to go right to hell, right to the devil. And the least we can do is pray that God's men that are leading churches will stand. They say, what do you do when you pray for them? I pray God straighten out their doctrine. God, pray for this one. God, give them some strength to stop bending and having worldly music. If we're not going to stand, I mean, I feel like we're like the kid with his finger in the dike. I understand. I feel like I got all my fingers and toes in the dike, and I'm asking you to come and help me. But if our prayers affect God and God to move in this world, and we really believe that, I'm saying if all of us prayed like we should, well, we could see heaven come down and the glory of the Lord revealed. Just something real special. Again, God is looking for interceders. He's looking for you. How is your prayer life right now? If you were to judge of all the things that you've done in the world, how's your prayer life? I'm not half a Christian. I'm just giving you an outline here that to say I've seen. I got serious about a prayer life when I was 13. I got saved at 11, got right with God, really surrendered at 13, and don't have time to tell all the story, but then I started getting up early in the morning at 5 a.m. so I could be alone to pray and read my Bible. Got serious about it. Okay, been a long time since I've been 13. And consistent through my life, I've missed a couple days, maybe, to my shame. I'm not saying that I'm a great Christian. The opposite. I'm saying, in spite of the fact that I should be much better, God has determined, He's somehow made it, that when I've prayed, God has answered. Not once, and I'm talking big ways, like this building. And not just once, not a dozen times in big ways, but dozens of times. I just remember one time I was sitting in a car with my partner outside the home of a Jehovah's Witness, and he had started reading the Bible. And I sat in the car, and I'd been praying for this man to get saved, and I prayed with my partner, and I said, Lord, can you just come down and show us? Like Elisha, we're asking, where is the God of Elijah? We walked in that house, hardly had to do anything. The guy was ready to be saved. To believe in the Trinity and to turn to Christ for salvation. To say, can we do this? I can't. Maybe you can. I can't. But I've seen God over and over and over. And I'm a nobody. And I'm asking, what would happen if all of us answered God's call to become an interceder in this world? Don't you need to promise God that you'll start? If you're like me, you'll say, God, I'll promise that you'll help me become one. Because it's big. Will you let God deal with your heart? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray again that you'd please, Lord, work on our church, work on our hearts, that we might become the praying people that you expect us to be. Lord, I'm amazed at what you've done. I'm amazed at what you want to do, and I'm concerned that we have such a need in this country, and we have such the answer, and we're doing nothing with it. And I'm praying that you'll stir hearts tonight. Make us what we ought to be. In your name I pray. Amen.